Let us pray. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. A small group I was in a long time ago had to do this exercise where we all drew a graph of our spiritual life. And contrary to the myth that from our conversion, the measure of our spirituality goes up in an increasing line, our graphs showed very zigzag lines that held many different stories. It could be questioned whether we were drawing our spirituality right. Is it when we are up here at the top of the graph, where everything is going right for us, and we're behaving ourselves, we're looking good, we're having no particular struggles, is that when we are at our most spiritual? Well, today's gospel story raises the question about the true spiritual nature in relation to God. Luke's account of this woman washing Jesus' feet with her perfume and hair is quite different from what may seem similar stories in other gospels. It is at an earlier time. It is not near Jesus' death. It is in a different place. Mark and Matthew have it at Simon the leper's house. Here, it is Simon the Pharisee. And it also appears to be a different woman. Not Mary of Bethany, as John's Gospel tells. And it is only here in Luke that this woman is called a sinner. Jesus also makes no comment about her action being an anointing for his burial, which it is in the others. And nor is there any comment or focus made by the narrator or any of those present about the cost of the ointment or its wastage in being used on Jesus' feet. The story concerns one of the spiritual leaders in the ancient community, Simon, who is a Pharisee. Now, leaving aside the Pharisees' historic reputation in the Christian church, let's just consider them. A Pharisee is devoted to God. A Pharisee wants to do what is right by God. A Pharisee looks for ways to better keep God's commandments. A Pharisee is disciplined in almsgiving, in prayer, and in fasting. They even have witnesses to this. Everyone sees them doing these things. Well, if you saw people like that, would you not consider them very spiritual? For us, and for the Pharisees, when we are on the whole doing the right thing, looking good, and feeling content with life, we're in no apparent need for forgiveness. Well, nothing serious. We're all looking fairly respectable. But the truth is, we are all sinners. Start trying to prove that you are holy and you realise how much you aren't. It's like the more you know about a subject, the more you realise how much you don't know. Faith is not measured by respectability. Respectability is only a veneer. It's like choosing to wear certain clothes, putting on the right manners, making the right moves, associating with the right people. It would be interesting to know why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. It's also an interesting point that Jesus accepted the invitation. For Simon, perhaps it was the done thing to do around Galilee. There were certain rules of hospitality that applied in those days. Guests would be able to wash their feet in the way that we would wash our hands. And of course they would be greeted warmly by their host. Again, something we would agree with. As for anointing the head, well, maybe we'd offer them a chair. How did Simon get away with not doing these things? Was he conveniently busy upon Jesus' arrival, that he managed to slip out of the good manners that custom demanded and still look respectful? Respectability is like managing your sinfulness. And have you noticed how these corporate terms now apply to our personal life? We manage our finances, we manage our lifestyle and our fitness regime, we manage our emotions. It's all about control. We manage our spirituality. And the Pharisees did this by building rules around the rules. When our kids were little, we visited Dubbo Zoo, and the animals there were kept in their areas with fences. And then around the fences there were moats, and around the moats were more hedges and more fences. To manage spirituality is like getting more satisfaction from and caring more for the look of the moats and the fences than you actually care for the animals inside. Like our spiritual lifestyle becomes more important than our actual relationship with Jesus. Simon looked like he was doing the right thing in inviting Jesus to dinner, but his omission of hospitality gave away what was lurking beneath. Some confessions pick up how we sin in all its pervading sense, as in not only in our speech, but in our thoughts. Not only in our actions, but in our avoidance of the good we should have done. Not only sins through our own deliberate fault, but sins done in ignorance or done in weakness. So there is more to be aware of, apart from only the things we have deliberately done and said that are wrong. One sin in particular, though, comes to the fore in this story. It is Simon's inhospitality, not just to Jesus, but to the woman, the unwelcome guest. Simon's disgust over the disreputable woman touching Jesus, despite being in his thoughts, were clear enough to Jesus. How easy it is to look down on people, to become impatient with them for not learning their lesson, for repeating the same mistakes. I confess to such sinfulness, and I know I've been proven wrong often enough in my judgments. And so I certainly know that I need God's forgiveness and healing. Then there are some people who scorn respectability and live by bravado instead. Bravado is a necessary defence, living on the outer, not fitting in with others' conformity. And this may have been the woman's original defence, living, as it is presumed, a life of prostitution or some sort of lifestyle that branded her as a sinner. The woman is unnamed and unwelcomed. She has no respectability. Her person is utterly transparent, so much so that when she comes to bring her gift to Jesus, she bursts into tears. Respectability and bravado are both defensive positions. To become less respectable or to lose one's bravado is for many to feel stripped. As many in the listening professions know, for someone to lay their inner thoughts, hidden history out there before another is painful. It is liberating too, but it's painful first. An old priest told me about his experience of going to confession, confessing the unmentionable before another priest. "It is a horrible thing, Jenny," he said, "to say these things in front of another human being. It is horrible. But the relief is amazing. Such a burden is lifted when you've put it out there and you've been forgiven." Jesus equates the measure of forgiveness received with the measure of love given. And he tells Simon a parable, virtually a one-liner. A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon's answer, I suppose, those words betray his prejudice and lack of compassion, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt. He sounds reluctant to admit this. His position as a Pharisee does not want to see the greater debt of this woman forgiven. And it is important to notice here there is no transaction. Jesus does not say that the woman repented first, therefore she was forgiven, nor that she was forgiven, or because she was forgiven, that she showed great love. She barged in, maybe because she heard or knew something about Jesus that made her take this risk, this act of bravado. And we might wonder if she even intended to wash his feet. Maybe she just meant to give him the present, the gift of the jar of ointment. Note in the text that she says that she first stands behind him. And as Sam pointed out in the children's talk, there weren't tables and chairs. They were sort of reclining at the table and their feet were stuck out behind them. So she's sort of standing at Jesus' feet. And then as she bursts into tears, where do they fall? But on his feet. And so she then kneels down and bathes his feet with them. And to dry them, well, it's no towel handy, she uses her hair. And then she uses the ointment and spreads that. Something happened in that moment, and her bravado turned into vulnerability. Transparency places us in vulnerable positions. A dear old man I knew years ago, he was to me an absolute saint. He loved God, he loved all people with such reverence. And in his 80s, he used to help out at the kids' club doing some kitchen duties, but was also willing to just stand and swing the skipping rope for ages while the kids took their turns jumping in and jumping out. And I was surprised one day when he confessed to me that he felt quite judgmental over a particular boy. I felt quite angry with him, said old Ken. He spoils so many of the activities for everyone. But then I felt quite ashamed of myself, and I asked God to forgive me and help me be more compassionate towards this poor boy. I was struck by Ken's genuine remorse over his harsh feelings, and I felt quite humbled at his laying bare of his prejudices. If we're busy living by respectability or bravado, we are not actively coming closer to Jesus. We are screening off parts of our lives or parts of ourselves that we don't want to pay attention to. As people approached Jesus, they were aware of the vast difference between him and themselves, the parts they were wanting to keep covered, and yet they saw in him someone who was so open, so at one with his heavenly Father. He hid nothing. And Peter realised this so much, he begged Jesus to stay away from him when he first met him, because he, Peter, was a sinful man. And shame causes one to retreat, to hide, to put up again that veneer of respectability or the defence of bravado. Another thing to notice is that there is no dialogue between Jesus and the woman until the end. And yet so much is conveyed between her and Jesus as she bathes his feet. In the end, Jesus actually asks Simon, he says, do you see this woman. The sin of inhospitality is a refusal to see and to welcome. It can be done politely, respectfully, but it is still a sin. Simon is proud of being a Pharisee. He is confident in calling the woman a sinner. And he is starting to revise what he thinks of Jesus as well, as a prophet or teacher. Because in his view, Jesus should not let sinners near him. Names, or rather labels, can suddenly change our behaviour, our response to others. Even for some, or maybe especially, in the name of God. But look at who we call the Holy One. Look at Jesus. Look at who he associated with. When he walked around Judea, do you realise that probably 90, 95, 99% of the time he was impure, unclean, according to the rules of the religious at the time? This holy man, this one who reveals to us what God is like, did not hesitate in hugging children, to touch a bleeding woman, a leper, a coffin, who ate with outcasts and with traitors and sinners, the despised and the poor. The Gospels show how much Jesus wanted to touch people, to love them, and to welcome them. And they, like this sinful woman, were glad to be touched. Jesus came to meet people, not to receive report cards of them. And he invited them all into his life, as he invites us. In these days, when there are those who want to draw lines between who they consider Christians and who they don't, who is acceptable and who isn't, this parable speaks loudly as to who Jesus invites to his table. Now, in the past week, there's been a lot of stuff in the news about the issue, apparently, of the Anglican Church, of whether we are willing to bless couples who have in same-sex marriage. And I'm really sad to see that that was a central issue in the Synod. And there are people arguing on all sides about it, and they don't realise what their words sound like to those who are in very vulnerable positions. You may have read about words that came out of Sydney at their Synod. Words that sort of said people who don't agree with their particular doctrine should leave the church. Can't believe what effect that had on others, where the concern is more about looking at what they think is right over compassion. And when you read this parable, I look at this parable, what does it say? What does Jesus do? Who is this Jesus we're proclaiming? And it's so sad, we seem to have a lot of different Jesuses out there. Another year in Synod, because this does keep coming up, of what is acceptable and what isn't and so forth, someone got up and was vulnerable enough to tell their story, to admit that they were gay and that they were in a relationship. And in the end they said, "I don't want to just be talked about. We want to be loved." And sometimes that's the least thing they feel. I don't think they would with Jesus, but sadly sometimes that's how they feel from the church. This story begins with Jesus accepting the hospitality of one who does not even extend it to others. Yet while he is there, he challenges Simon on his perceptions. And so this story also questions us to review our perceptions of our spirituality, of our faith. When are we at our most spiritual? Who do we admire to be most spiritual? Is it when we're all looking so righteous? Is that where we draw the graph up there and think that's where we're at our pinnacle there? Or is perhaps the greater spiritual awakening is when you feel that veneer of respectability tearing and the bravado shriveling? That low point of the graph. And it may start to feel horrible, but perhaps it is at that point is where you feel the presence and the touch of Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, the way you welcome all people, be they proud or low, rich or poor, in health or sickness, the way you cherish them, love them, forgive them, may we be humbled because you extend the same to us. Though we are not any more deserving, maybe even less so when we think there are others who are not. As we pray each week to be found in Christ and Christ in us, help us to remember exactly the way you extended compassion and welcome to those you met on the road. And help us to do the same. As we gather around your table, help us to remember the greater number of people you would have here, with us and with you. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen.